Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out. We'd love for you to have those so you can take notes and write down anything that comes to your heart or comes to your mind. If God says something to you, I would say that's probably more important to write down than something you need on your grocery list. So we want you to have your outline out and be able to work with that. Now, when we suspended our study 2 weeks ago, we had left Israel to bury their first king, King Saul. But with the death of Saul comes a new anticipation. And anticipation is ushered in, and that anticipation being the crowning of King David over God's people. King David, the king of Israel, this is what we have all been waiting for. I mean, we watched and we studied when David was a young shepherd boy and how he was chosen by God to be Israel's new king. We saw the incredible faith David had in facing down Goliath, this massive giant. And we watched his popularity skyrocket throughout Israel because of David's military prowess. He did not lose a battle. And now it's time for David to take the throne. And this is a throne that probably should have happened years ago, but now he's finally getting it. But incredibly, the Bible, as we read it, quells the big band and parade music that we think should be happening and hearing when David should be named king, and instead the whole thing winds down to really a stall right here at the very beginning. Bible students, what is about to happen will turn out to be a very bad thing, and it will plague Israel as a nation under God for a very long time. I'll put it right on the table. The problem that they're dealing with is that they become divided. The problem is division. You see, for really the first time in the nation's history, God's people would become totally divided. And as we always say around here, Satan loves to use three D's to mess up God followers. Three D's Satan loves to use to mess up God followers. The first is distraction. Get your eyes and your time on something else. The second is discouragement. Needs no explanation. And the third is division. Tonight, we will see Satan use division among God's people. Allow me to set the political scene for you here before we jump into the word. Israel is made up of and divided into really 12 states or 12 tribes. Think of them as states, but they're called tribes. And each tribe or state was derived from one of Jacob's 12 sons. Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so that's how we get the name, the sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel. They are named as such for each name of one of Jacob's sons. Picture the 13 colonies in the revolutionary America, and you kind of get the picture of what Israel was like. So here, in 2 Samuel, David is to be appointed king. David is supposed to become the king of all of Israel's 12 tribes. He's going to rule over them all. But what do we see happen? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. The people of Judah, remember I said Judah is one of Jacob's 12 sons. That means that's one of the tribes named Judah. The people of Judah meet with David at Hebron, that's a city, and poured out olive oil on his head to show that he was their new king. Okay, so we have one of the 12 tribes, they install David as their new king. But what about the other 11 tribes? Let's keep reading on to verse 8. Abner, the son of Ner, had been the general of Saul's army. He took Saul's son Ish-bosheth across the Jordan River to Mahanaim, and he made him the king of Israel, including the areas of Gilead, Asher, Jezreel, Ephraim, and Benjamin. Ish-bosheth was 40 years old at the time, and he ruled for 2 years. But the tribe of Judah, remember the one that named David, they made David their king. And he ruled from Hebron for 7.5 years. Okay, I think you get this. So what is happening here is that David goes to the tribe of Judah and he sets up his throne in Hebron. Think of that as basically Judah's capital town. And David rules from there. But Abner, the general of dead King Saul's army, he takes Saul's son Ish-bosheth and he campaigns Ish-bosheth as the rightful king of all of Israel. Now, he goes around and campaigns this way. Now, in the process, Abner takes 5 years. It takes 5 years of pushing Saul's son as the rightful king, not David. Abner tries for 5 years to get the 11 tribes of Israel to announce Ish-bosheth as their king. And guess what? He succeeds. The people of 11 tribes of Israel name Ish-bosheth their king, while only the single tribe of Judah names David as their king. Abner, the general of the army, has been successful in dividing God's people. And Bible students, you may label this entire section of Israel's history as trouble in paradise. The first thing we have to glean from this is this. Division, friends, is not good. And God tells us not to be divided. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 tells us about the original church members. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, united. And Jesus himself said, I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one. Unity is the key. Gang, there is a difference now between disagreeing and division. Disagreeing is one thing, division is another. For instance, I believe the best decision one can make is to totally abstain from alcohol. That's what I believe. My friend, however, thinks the best decision one can make is to drink alcohol in moderation. We disagree. But it does not divide us. It does not stop me from having a relationship with my brother. And I have this. Division, Westbridge, means this. A separation. And a quarantining involving our physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual presence. Another example. I can disagree with my friend as to whether, well, God chooses us to be saved or we choose God to be saved. We can hang together. We can still be friends together. We can do life together, even if we disagree on theology like that. Division, however, is something different. Division is a volitional and sustained estrangement. Division is a shutting out and an avoidance that we propagate due to a belief, an opinion, or a prejudice that we have. And gang, God doesn't want that among his followers. It took Abner 5 years to instill that cancer in the 11 tribes of Israel, but he did it. Like the Civil War in the United States, this division will only hurt its people. Friends, what does this mean to you and me? It means we must do all we can to maintain unity throughout disagreements and throughout differences. I know one of the things that I saw that God kind of ushered into our age, which I thought was very helpful in this area, was when we received the NIV Study Bible. I had never seen this before. The NIV Study Bible came out in 1985. And with this Bible, it gave us the entire Bible in the New International Version, but they added study notes at the bottom. Editors added study notes to this Bible. And when they got to difficult passages that people were divided on, they would say, one school of thought is this. Another school of thought is this. And a third school of thought is this. And that's where they left the notes. They left it. I'm reading this as a young Christian saying, this is very interesting. I get to work through this with God myself without being divided as far as this is what it is, and if you don't believe this, you're out. What the editors of this Bible did was create an atmosphere where Christians could disagree but not be divided physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Friends, in our daily life, this merely means this. It's okay to disagree, to agree to disagree, and still love someone and share life with them. In fact, we do best, we really do best, to become great at loving people who are different from us. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus made this clear. He said, people will know you are Christians by your love. Gang, don't let the power of that statement get lost or abated. People will know we are God followers, we are God's children, by our love. Not our theology. Not our dogmatic stance against evil, as good as that is. Not our avoidance of sin, as good as that is. And not our segregation from wrongdoers. Jesus says, people will know you are God followers by your love. But to clarify this even further, Jesus isn't saying this. He isn't saying people will know God followers because they have a new kind of love. Or that the love in them has a different flavor. Or the love that really isn't any effort at all for us to have. Jesus isn't talking about love that comes naturally. He's not talking about love that we commonly have among us. No. People will know we are God followers by the unprecedented love, by the unusual love, by the surprising amount of fought for and won over love that we have developed through God's Spirit within us. I'm talking about love that is hard fought for, love that is unconditional, love for those that are unloving towards us, and love that they have never experienced before. I think sometimes believers think that just because they are saved, they possess some kind of Jesus love that came to them at salvation. Friends, love is not a trait. It is a choice. I choose to work to be friendly to the unfriendly grocery store cashier. I choose and I pray to help a person down on their luck. I choose and even struggle to want the best for someone at my own expense, and I choose to labor to be nice to the person that is not nice to me, even my enemy. And that choice to love has to be developed in us over time. It has to be fought for inside of us by battling our emotions and battling our feelings. And that choice to love is the result of God's Spirit nudging us and us relenting to it. It is not a love that will happen in the life of a believer simply because they have Jesus. It will only happen if they work at it and develop it. Let me say that again. The love that Jesus tells us that says unbelievers will know we are Christians by this, that love is not a love that will just happen in your life because you have Jesus. It will only happen if you work at it through God's Spirit. That love is what Jesus is saying will convince them when he says they will know you are Christians by your love. So back to our text. Israel has trouble in their world. Amazingly, they are experiencing a five-year period of peace and prosperity. But that peace and prosperity doesn't do anything to keep them from trouble. And the next question we have to ask ourselves about this whole dividing thing is this: why didn't David fight this division? Why didn't David run to God in prayer and plead with God to help David right this situation? After all, David does that over and over in the Psalms. Why didn't David see this trouble on the horizon and make it his business to straighten it all out? He knew that he was to be appointed by God to be the king over all of Israel, not just 1/12 of it. Why did David accept this mutiny? I believe Chuck Swindoll says it best. He says, prosperity and ease are perilous times, not merely times of blessings. What? Can prosperity and ease and that peaceful, easy feeling really be dangerous? Yes. Friends, gaining ultimate victory and putting your sword away to enjoy the blessing God has brought you will also bring with it potholes that you have to watch out for. I'm reminded of Jesus' warning in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, when Jesus says, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul? What Jesus is saying is that no windfall, no lottery winning, no prize, no fortune is any good. It's no good for us if we lose sight of God and all that he has planned for us in the process. After all David's trials, all David's hardship, after all his running and fighting, he now gets a chance to settle down in Judah to his prosperity, his reward, his kingship. He does not, however, address Israel's division as a nation. And gang, this is huge. We think, is David's spiritual cell phone off? Or does David not know that prosperity and ease are perilous times, not merely times of blessing? Westbridge, this wisdom is important for us to remember. As we live our lives as children of God, after all, the Bible tells us that we are heirs in God's kingdom. We are sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. We are royalty. You and I walk into our new God-guided lives like David walked into his throne in Judah. God is going to prosper us, no doubt. God is our Father, and he loves to bestow gifts on his children. We understand this. All mothers, all fathers love to bestow gifts on their children. This past week, we traveled down to Alabama, and you can only take so much on us. We get the absolute cheapest airplane flight you could possibly get. Do we all do the same thing? We're looking for whatever's the cheapest. I don't care what you get. I just want to get there. And then I find out you can't bring anything. You basically are lucky if they let you dress just to ride on the plane. I think they don't want you even dressed. That charge you for that too. So Miss Kelly told me, you really can't bring much. I said, took Cody's motorcycle down to Alabama and it's got no cover on it. And I have a cover in my garage. So for the life of me, I wanted to get this cover down to him. So I put it in a bag and I squeezed out every bit of air. This thing, you could drive a nail with this thing when I got done putting it in this thing. So I wanted to get this on the plane and bring it to Cody. And I couldn't wait. I got it there. I put it on. I couldn't wait for him to come home from work and show him this gift that I had bought him. And he was excited that he got it. And Miss Kelly ordered him a bunch of things. And we ran in the house and we showed him all those wonderful things that we had got him. Because you love to give gifts to your kids. And God says, he knows how to give gifts even better than us. Parents love to give gifts to their children and give them the desires of their heart, but God is the greatest father there is. God will send us jobs to give us an income, and he will even send us new career opportunities as we work hard at the first job. And God will heal our broken hearts from hopelessness. He will heal our hearts from pain, wrap his arms of acceptance and security around us. He will lavish us with stimulating and nourishing relationships in our church body, friends who encourage us to be all that we can be. But there's a danger attached to this wonderful time of abundance and peace. There are pitfalls that can swallow us up if we don't recognize them. Long-term harms that arrive at your doorstep, hiding alongside the very gifts God is bestowing us with. And as soldiers of Christ, we do best to see them before they trip us up. The pitfall that got David, this is the pit of complacency. Point two, complacency is a silent killer, and this is the pit he fell into. Now, I know if I were David, I would be very prone to this pit as well. David, I'm not better than David. After all, if I had been running and fighting for years and now have a kingdom of my own where I am loved and I'm not so sure that I would want to go fight for the other 11 tribes of Israel and win them over to like me, I think I could just become very complacent like David did in Hebron of Judah. But David's life, as we will see later, is susceptible to this spiritual idleness. This is we'll get him again. Turning off his cell phone to God, and that is never a good thing to do. You know, one of my hobbies a few years ago, I guess I was trying to relive my youth, one of my midlife crises was buying motorcycles from back when I was 17, old junky Suzukis. And I would take these old Suzukis and get them for a song. I would get them for nothing, these motorcycles that people didn't want. And I would pick up this old motorcycle and many other ones, and I would throw myself into this motorcycle, just throw myself into it. I want to get this thing running again. I want to resurrect this motorcycle, make it run again like I did when I was 17, and I was so into these bikes, and I would do that. I would spend time working on these things. I would get parts I needed, and I would get it running, and once I got it running, then I'd spend time on that bike, and I would enjoy riding that bike down the street, sing the same songs I did in 1980, and then after that, I would just park that bike. Park it. It ain't worth nothing. And I would move on to another bike. But what I found was that bike that I had just restored, sitting there, getting neglected, would start to develop problems. All of a sudden, it would get clogged up with fuel. It would start rusting, kind of atrophying its own muscles, because complacency is a silent killer. Westbridge, for some reason, our spiritual motors seem to clog up, and they seem to misfire when they are not being ridden daily. When we get to the end of a season of seeking God for answers and God comes through, we tend to do what King David did. We tend to rest. Rest in Judah. We stop seeking God and we relax. But what I have found is that our spiritual growth is like us trying to walk up an escalator that is heading down. If we keep walking, we will slowly get our way upward. But if we stop, if we take a break, down we go. Spiritual decay will happen, not spiritual growth. And it's all because we coast after an answer to prayer or become complacent after a time of prosperity. They say there are no atheists in foxholes, and I know what that means. No one runs to God harder than the person who has just received a grim medical diagnosis. No one calls on God quicker than the spouse whose mate is on the highway and they hear news that there's just been a major car pileup. No one cries out to God louder than the one whose child is in danger and is in an unsafe place. It's understandable that scary moments heighten our need for God, but when those moments hit, God's phone number shouldn't be something we have to look up deep in our contact list. His number should be right at the top of our recent calls. Friends, God loves to give to us. Deuteronomy 28:11 tells us, God will lavish you with good things, children from your womb, offspring from your animals, and crops from your land. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe, that means the 10% that we give God, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, God says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. But here's the thing. If abundance and prosperity, as wonderful as they are, if when given to us, if they cause us to become complacent towards God, what do you think he'll do? Gang, for me, the best defense against the pothole of complacency is being thankful for the blessing, but also trying to keep my hunger for God, trying to keep my service for God, trying to keep my time commitment with God at full throttle, wide open. if God has spared your life that was once broken and chaotic, and you are now sailing on calm waters, but you go to church less, well, then you've probably fallen into the pit it fell into. If God has given you a terrific relationship that thrills you to no end, but it causes you to lessen your time with God and think less of God as well, well, you've probably fallen into the pothole that David fell into. And if the new freedom and if the provision God has sent you have given you security and hope, but your attitude and your disposition are going down an escalator away from God instead of up the escalator toward God, well, then you've probably fallen into the pit of complacency. Friend, you are in the right place tonight if that's the case. I have good news for you. That pit, the pit of complacency, is only ankle deep. And it's very easy to step out of that. Our takeaway here is step out of the pit. Confess your sin to God. Receive his forgiveness and grab God's hand and start walking again. Make church a non-negotiable part of your week. Non-negotiable. I go. Pick up your Bible and read it every day. I don't care how much of it you read. One verse to two chapters to five chapters. Doesn't matter. Read it every day. Talk to God throughout your day. Whether you can get on your knees or you have to talk to him driving your car, talk to him. And get committed to serving him. The Westbridge saying that we have had from day one is we do church differently. One of those differences is we want everyone here to have a ministry, a place to serve. Can you put food on a table? Can you make coffee? Well, then we want you to commit to being on a hospitality team. Do you have a truck that can pull our trailer from the back of the church to the front of the church? Well, then we want you on the hauling team. Do you like children and want to share God's love with them? Well, we want you in Kidsbridge. We have a setup and teardown team. We have a computer team. We have a sound team, a prayer team, a worship team, a lighting team. You name it, we got it. But what it requires is for you to pick up your sword and get busy. David, in this passage, laid down his sword. He sat down in a chair, and he missed out on 11/12. He missed out on 11/12 of what he was supposed to get from God. If you don't have a ministry, come see me. All you need is to have a desire, and I'll take care of the rest. David's kingship started out with trouble in paradise. I find this very interesting because the pit of fear, that did not get David. That's not what tripped him up. The pit of failure, nope, that wasn't an issue for David. The pit of disobedience, that didn't get him. It was putting off what he should have done that got him. We all know David was as brave as anyone who ever lived. But what got David was putting things off. What got David was not taking a stand. What got David was a little voice that said, not now. It's not that important. I can get by without taking care of this thing. Well, friends, tomorrow will be a day like no other. Tomorrow at noon, believers of Jesus Christ will do the thing God asked them to do when they stand up before the world and they announce they have an allegiance to Jesus Christ. No putting it off. No complacency at making a stand for Jesus. All the good God has done for them has driven them deeper into God, and they are going to proclaim their love to the world. And I believe there are some here tonight to whom God is saying, it's time to stand up. This is important, and you need to do it. Well, soldier, it's not too late for you. If you believe God is telling you, it's time to proclaim to the world what you've already done. you've accepted me as Savior. You've been living with me. Time to tell the world. If that's the case, come see me after the service and we can talk. I'm going to ask the band, the worship leaders come back, and the prayer team. So I want to spend our last few moments together talking to God. Let's spend time with God, making him our first love, reestablishing him as our first love. Letting him know that, Lord, the unity I want first and foremost is a unity with you. And then I want that to spill over into the unity I have with the church family. And Lord, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to put off anything you're asking me to do. Whether it's getting in the pool tomorrow, whether it's getting serious about finding a church and going there, whether it's about getting committed to a ministry, or maybe going after something in your life that, you know what, this has tripped me up too long, and I am only living 1/12 of the life Jesus wants me to live. It's time to go get it all. Would you stand and worship with us? The pit of complacency is a very easy pit to step out of. Doesn't take much at all. God says, confess your sins to me. I'm eager to forgive your sins and move on. I know you've had a bad time. I know things have been rough. But I have overcome the world and I offer you life to the full. No matter what's happened so far, let me take you to a better life. Just step out of that pit of complacency. What you're thinking about, what you're putting off, it matters. Amen. And Jesus says, get rid of it. Take care of it. Hand it to me. We'll work on it together. But you got to step out of the pit. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to come to 2 Samuel and to be able to look at what King David went through. And we know, Lord, that great things are ahead for him. But we also know that we go through different seasons in our life, just like he did. Lord, help us to learn from what he went through to say it's time. Let the grieving be over. Let the hurt be over and move us on to where you want us to go. Through the power of your Spirit, you could take us and make us what you want us to be. Maybe we let our prosperity, maybe we let those blessings get the best of us and we got our eyes off of God. God says, that's okay. Just grab my hand again and let's walk. Let's do this again because I, for one, will never quit, he says. No amount of chances is too many. Now, Lord, help us as we head into the weekdays. Help us to be people who strive for unity, who are okay with people who disagree with us, that we can still love them. Whether they love Jesus or don't love Jesus, we can still love them. We don't need to compromise what we believe, but we also don't need to force it down anyone's throat or shun away from anyone who just doesn't go for what we believe. Help us now, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Give us the bravery that we need to live the life you've called us to. And Lord, I look forward to tomorrow with great anticipation. And I pray that, like tonight, it will put a smile on your face and there will be rejoicing in heaven for the lost ones who have found their way home to you. In Jesus' name, amen.